So hear the word of God this morning from Romans chapter 8, 5 through 8. And for context, I'm going to read and start in verse 1. And we're going to start 1 and then go all the way through 8. So hear the word of God from Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for our sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As you're looking at this one, yeah, you got a lot of, you see the word flesh repeated over and over again in there. And the Bible talks about how in Isaiah, all flesh is like grass, and the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God shall stand forever, doesn't it? And this is exactly where we are here. This word stands forever, and I'm very thankful it does, because it reminds me of a lesson that I never want to forget. When I was a brand new believer, I'm reading the packet of information that I was given. I was given a little packet of information about my decision that I'd made. And one of the verses that stood out to me was actually Romans 5:8. Can anyone remember what it says? It's been years ago since we've read it in here. But it says, do you remember? It says, "For God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. He loved us while we're yet sinners. And I think it's the lesson that I want to talk about is what we were. That's what Paul's bringing back to us, is these people who are unfireable, who there's now no condemnation in Christ. What were they? And how are they different from this world? I want to start today by a tale of two drives to illustrate this. There was a mother in Texas, 42 years old, who had her son, who was 14, had just tested positive for COVID. And so they set out on a drive to get another test for her son. This mother was terrified that her son would infect her with the virus, so she put the son in the trunk of the car, 14-year-old in the trunk of the car, and then drove to the testing site. She pulls up to the testing site and says, "Hey, I need you to test my son." "Where's the son?" "He's not in the car." She's like, "He's in the trunk." He's like, "Ma'am, we can't test your son in the trunk. He has to be in the back seat, buckled into the seatbelt. This is standard way you do this." So she clicks the button on the car. The son crawls out of the trunk and climbs into the back seat, and they test the son. Well, they call the police. The doctor calls the police on the mom, and there's a warrant out for her arrest now for charges of child endangerment, because she's put her kid in the trunk and drove around Houston with her. That was in Houston, Texas. So yeah, you see there that this woman had a desire to keep herself safe, and it put her son in jeopardy, right? So I said, "See, that's one drive." Now, yesterday also, two men got into a car and drove from Norman, Oklahoma to Mustang, Oklahoma. And these two men helped another man who's in our church move his stuff. Like, so they weren't carrying around a child in the trunk, they're carrying stuff. This gets stuff, you know, around the metro Oklahoma City area. And so they did that because the man, Jesse White, is not their best friend. He's not their best friend. Not because he's going to give them pizza or beer afterwards. I don't know what he gave them afterwards, but that would be a small token of appreciation for taking their day and Saturday and driving around town and helping them lift heavy things and moving in. But that's two different drives. You've got a drive where there's terror and putting other people in danger, and a drive of selfless care and service for joy and love there. And I say that to say that then this text, this chapter, the great, what I have heard and would agree is that the greatest chapter in the Bible. We saw last week that we're uncondemnable, that we are not fireable because of who we are in Christ by faith, what Jesus has accomplished for us. There's no separation from us. There is no barrier between us and God, that He is satisfied with us in Christ. And that blessing of no condemnation comes to all by faith. But the thing that many of us, including myself, need to remember is this was not always the case. It has been different for us in the past. And I want to talk about what is different about you and what's different about you and everyone else. Now, I think in my mind, I like to assume is that the thing that differentiates a Christian and a non-Christian is that the Christian has a love for God. And I think that would be a fine answer. If you're asking questions about, hey, what makes a Christian different from a non-Christian? The Christian loves God. Well, I think that's a good answer, but there's better answers. I think the thing that actually in this text differentiates a believer and a non-believer is not the addition of love for God, but it's the absence of something. It's the absence of the hostility towards God. It's the absence of this enmity and rebellion against God. Because I think that we tend to walk around this assumption that we're all kind of neutral and that we just need to love God. We just need to decide to choose Him and love Him and accept Him as our Savior, right? That's a great decision we should make. We should all just hold that out there and just, you know, believe Jesus and that's our hope. But where we begin is not just this point of neutrality where we, you know, if we only heard this gospel, we could be changed and have our destinies different. Where we live is in radical rebellion against God. And it is not that we just need to add love. It's that we cannot love Him because we, with the core of our being, hate Him. This is what makes a believer and a non-believer different, is that we have lost our core personhood, which is hatred toward God. That's what we used to be. That's what I used to be. I heard about this Jesus before I was a believer, and I just wanted to punch Him. I thought He was the biggest waste of time, that anyone would devote their lives to this. But why was I so anti-Jesus? It doesn't make any sense why I was so anti-Jesus, right? It doesn't harm me if anyone likes Jesus or doesn't like Jesus, right? I hated Him with the core of my being because I was a sinner. I was of the flesh. Of the flesh doesn't mean skin and bones. It doesn't mean sexual sin. That's a lot of people think the sins of the flesh, right? Flesh is this hostility toward God, right, in this instance. Now, sometimes it does mean flesh, meaning general humanity or people, right? But here it's talking about, in context, hostility towards God. You and I have the flesh. So before the Spirit, the first point is our hearts were idol factories with no desire to please God, and our past is darker than we remember it to be. Thankfully, we don't live in that world anymore, right, in Christ. But if we ever forget where we've come from, we've lost a great truth, a profound truth. And we've lost actually the fuel that we need to live the Christian life, that we were dead in sin. Look what it says here. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are those things that glorify Jesus." Now, Ross and Julius were driving around in their car, not because they want to serve Jesse. I mean, they do, but they're serving Jesus. Like, that's why they're doing it. Like, so many times you're doing things in this church, you're doing it not to necessarily serve a person, you are, but you're serving Jesus, who is a person. You're serving the Holy Spirit, who is a person. but a divine person. Not necessarily the horizontal relationships around you, but the vertical relationship is different for you. And you want to serve Jesus. You want to serve the Father. You want to serve the Spirit, because that's a new reality for you, or a realm that you dwell in that you did not dwell in before. You were previously of the flesh, but now you're of the Spirit. And you want to do the things that the Spirit loves, right? As you think about this, there's a man in the Pilgrim's Progress book, John Bunyan's book, where he gets into this place called Vanity Fair. It's like a fair for all the things that are you know, all the debauchery of the world. You can get all the things that you know it's all that's out there, right? They're trying to entice this man, the believer, and his friend Faithful, and the Christian and Faithful, and they bring him up, and they're like, why don't you want to buy any of our stuff? And he's like, well, do you sell a joyful heart with God here? Do you sell like all the things that I want, like an everlasting crown that never fades? Do you sell the love of God here? You have nothing we want, nothing we want to buy with our money here. So they don't understand how to deal with these people who are believers who have no interest in their wares. And they lock them up, and they eventually kill one of them. So like, that's how they hate the world. And the world hates Jesus. I hated Jesus. And the hatred towards his people is real. So John Calvin, in this quote that's in your bulletin, picks up on this reality. He's commenting on just the history of the world and idolatry, and how this is just something that's natural to our experience. As you look at it, and you say, well, before Moses, there were idols, right? Rachel stole her father's idols. This is Genesis 31, very early in the Bible. The father of Rachel, who is Jacob, Jacob was her husband. Rachel's father, one of the sons of Abraham, has idols. And you look at Joshua 24, 2, and it says, Abraham's father and his family, his uncle, were all idol worshipers. They're bowing down and worshiping created things. And you think of that, like, that's absurd. Why would we do this? It's for man's nature flows this perpetual idol-making capacity. We will decide to worship anything but God. That is where we live. Now, the answer here for us in this world is, as where we are before Christ, is that we all knew God, but we just didn't like him. If you look back at Romans 1, that's exactly what it says. That's why the wrath of God is on us. It says, we suppress the truth in 1:18 before Christ. It says what's known about God is plain to them in 1:19. God's revealed this. His power, his divine nature, clearly perceived since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. But in verse 21 of chapter 1, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God and give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You know, that's what we do. Our minds set themselves on an idol, and our hands fashion it. Our hands begin to create it so we can worship it. We would rather worship anything besides God. That's what we do. That's what the Bible says we do, and we will do it. So before the Spirit, our minds were idol factories. Now, Ross and Julius were driving around in a car because they wanted to serve Jesse. But lots of people help people move. How do you explain people who help people move? That's the most selfless act, right? You benefit nothing. You drive their stuff over there, you load it up and unload it, and then you go home and you leave your friend or acquaintance with the stuff in their own home to benefit from, and you get nothing out of it, right? Except a good hard day's work. So lots of people help other people move. What Calvin says is that our idol factory minds don't seek God, and so we're going to be capable of performing civic virtues, but we're going to do them for less noble reasons than what is required. People are going to do good. They're going to do selfless deeds for others. But Ross and Julius are different than just doing the civic duty, because they're doing it not for Jesse. They're doing it for a reward they cannot touch, a God whom they cannot see. They're doing it not for the flesh, the things of this earthly existence, or the things they can see and handle and touch, which the mind of the flesh is set upon, but the things that are not seen, the things of the Spirit, the things of Christ. That's why they're doing it. So that's why people, might be confused when you look at, there's a lot of good deeds out there. People are made with different temperaments, right? Some people want to serve other people. Some people have a more subservient temperament. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about how people have different personalities, different proclivities to be servants of other people. The Bible says that what we're incapable of doing is not serving people. But look at what verse 7 says. What's it say we're incapable of doing? If you look at our outline, it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." It doesn't say that we can't do nice things for people. It says that we cannot submit to God's law because we're hostile to Him. We do not love God. We hate God. We cannot submit to Him. It says in verse 6, the mind of on the flesh is death. We would rather die than serve this God who made us. And so we will serve all number of things rather than Him. So when you look at that word, the flesh is death. The mind set on the mind on the flesh is death. The mind on the Spirit. What we have here is verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. You look and you think, well, can I change this about me? Can I become unhostile to God? Can I fix myself? Can I change? There's a rage against Him. There's an inability to move away from that rage and submit to His will. Can any one of us change? Back in the 80s, I became aware of this boxer named Mike Tyson. Why? Because I had a Nintendo Entertainment System, and there was a video game called Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. And it was awesome. It was a lot of fun. I became aware of videos of this person. From about 1985 to 1991, or thereabouts, he knocked everybody out as a boxer in extraordinary short amounts of time. If you've seen the clips, you'll see this guy who's a Hulk come in, and you see the guy who's facing him, and you just sort of feel sad because you know the history. You know it's like 6 years of dominance where he was undefeated and knocked everybody out fast. And so this poor boxer thinks, well, I'm going to be the one. I'm going to put him down. He's not so tough. And then everyone gets knocked, their heads knocked off, and they're put to sleep in like 90 seconds. It was ugly. Over and over again, these guys tried to stand against Mike Tyson, and each time, thinking it's different, and they all go down. The mindset on the flesh knows God, but rages against His true God, and sets up lesser gods, thinking it's going to be okay. You know, everyone who's tried idolatry, though, has found death. It's undefeated. You worship idols, you die. You set your mind on the flesh, you die. And it's subtle. You know, and so it's the way your mind works is it could be this. Moms gather and talk about their kids, and there's gossip about other kids. And this just sort of reaffirms what's become a functional idol of, you know, my kids are okay and the other kids aren't okay. And the kids kind of, the way I raise my kids is my functional Lord of my life. And it gives me joy and satisfaction. It's what I must have. And that idol might be threatened if other moms or dads are discussing their children and you start to doubt whether your child measures up to that standard. Parenting can become a form of idolatry. Now, parenting is a great thing. Serving your kids is a great thing. Helping your kids grow, great thing. Wonderful thing that God's given us to do. But that thing can become a functional lord because we'd rather worship that and serve that than to serve God. That's just the way we work. We're idol factories. You might have an idol of performance that's threatened. You say it's not fair that other people are getting what I deserve because I am doing it right. I'm training my kids up right, and these parents that aren't doing it right, their kids are accomplishing more, they're having less trouble than my kids, and you think, well, you'll trade an idol for a different idol, and you'll start to defend that idol in your mind. This idol of performance, or that I am good enough, or I can save myself or change myself, yours and our minds try to set our mind on something, right? If we set our mind on the fact that we're okay and we can make it on our own, then we have set our mind on a terrible idol that denies reality. What this verse says is that we are hostile to God and we cannot keep his law. We cannot please him. We don't want to. We never will. We're not going to change ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We think walking around according to the Spirit, I'll get there eventually. I'll make that change eventually. You know, we'll decide to choose Jesus eventually, right? Well, that's never going to happen based on our own strength. None of us can change because it says our minds are hostile to God because we set them on the flesh. This is what we're born into. And in Romans 5, it says, all that are in Adam have died. We're cursed. We have no more options. Only in Christ. We must have someone from outside of us. So when we discover ourselves, now as a believer, fashioning idols, what do we make of that? This is our second thing. Our first thing is that where we were before Christ is horrifying. But where we live now, second place, is that we live in a present life with the Spirit full of possibilities. We have the possibility to not sin. We have the possibility to sin. This is where we live. Before, we only had the possibility to sin. And even our good things were sin. Even our good things are rebellion. All this hostility. But now we have the opportunity. We have this alleviation into this flesh. We are not under the flesh, but under the Spirit. So therefore, we have the possibility to do the civic duties and the good, not just for our own purposes, but because we're serving Jesus in it. That's what we're doing. Christians, though, can retreat back into the old manner of doing things. Why? Because not because we're controlled by the sinful nature, but because we live with sin remaining. We live in a world that is anti-God, and we live with a devil that is seeking to devour us. We have all these factors that we need to know. And as Paul says elsewhere, he says in Galatians, he says in Philippians, he says all over the place, that we need to not live in this fleshly nature any longer, but put it to death. It's a real possibility that those who are Christ's own can live in a manner of the old way. And we want to turn away from those. So we're full of potential. We live in a time of faith and not yet sight. We don't yet see the things that have been promised. And so therefore we live by faith. We must trust God in the things we can't see, that we must follow him no matter what we think. You might think about, you never would think that you're going to have this ability to do this, to start to deny yourself and to start to follow Jesus and trust him. You wouldn't have that. You'd be knocked out. You'd be winless in this battle against the flesh. But because you're in the Spirit, you're in the game, and you actually, unlike the previous you, struggle against sin. The fact that you hate your sin and struggle against it is good news, because you don't like sin is because you like God. You love God, you don't love sin. Now, it's not because it hurts your pride that you keep committing the same rookie elementary sins that you previously were doing. It's because you hate that it offends and grieves the Holy Spirit. You care about the person of the Holy Spirit because he cares about you. He showed you Jesus. He showed you the crucified Son for you while you're yet a sinner, and he demonstrates that love to you. And he does it over and over again. Each time you open the Word of God, each time you take the Lord's Supper, each time you fellowship with your friends who are in the church, and they encourage you with the promises of the covenant, you keep on seeing this. And why would you want to turn your back on the Spirit and start to grieve him? I ask myself this question. Why? This makes no sense. This is not who I am. So my life is full of possibilities. I'm able to sin and able to not sin, but I'm not living in a place where I am able not to sin. I still have the capacity to sin. And I will not have that ability until the new heaven and new earth, where there's no more presence of sin. I still battle with it. So sin breaks our hearts because it is by nature hostile to God, which is not who I am. I'm not who I am. It breaks my heart. It's a tearing in two of who I am when I sin. And so I'm not beating myself up again because of pride. I'm beating myself up in my sin, and I hate my sin, and I'll just shed some tears over it because it grieves the God who loves me. This is the thing. I understand my position is safe in him because of who he is. He loved me while I was yet a sinner. And that's it. So natural persons, though, may not like the bad habits. They may not like that their temper gets the best of them, that they're prone to anger, that they bite their nails, that they have a tendency to be lazy or unfaithful, right? You know, that's because it reflects on me. But here it is. Everything that is going on reflects on not just me, but my God. And so I have a burden, actually, of not wanting to dishonor God, not wanting to grieve him, which is something a non-believer does not have. I have this possibility to now grieve God who loves me and care about that, which is not fun, but it's something that did not exist before. I'm different than I used to be, and you are too in Christ. And the last thing here we want to look at here is because of the Spirit, your future is brighter than you can imagine. It is absolutely brighter than you can imagine. As it says here in this text, that the mindset on the flesh is death, but that's not who you ultimately are. Your death is not your future, but life and peace is your reality, now in a mixed way, but ultimately that's full. It says that in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you know what? You please God. Because of what the gospel tells us, you please God. Your future is more bright than you can imagine. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must be gospel driven. You know, a non-believer is literally going nowhere. Zero places. Nowhere. But you're literally setting your mind on the Spirit day after day. Do you understand how much purpose and joy you have that is foreign to billions of people in this world and in history? You have the communion with the Lord our God, who has revealed his love to you through the Son, Jesus Christ. That is incredible, an incredible thing. What does he tell you? What does he tell you? Think about what God has shown you, what he's told you. Let's look at one thing he shows you. And this is something that hit me as I was studying for this week, is that because of the gospel, all of my sins have been rolled away. And I was thinking about this pictured in circumcision of all things. God makes a covenant. He gives a covenant to Abraham, and he says, you are going to be my people, and I will be your God. This is a promise. It's unconditional. It's conditioned upon a mediator, blood. The Son is going to take the scars and the sin and the beatdown that I have merited. He's going to be blamed so that I can be blameless, right? The shed blood of Christ is pictured in the circumcision of Abraham. In Colossians 2:11, it says, the cross of Christ is the circumcision not done by human hands that really deals with my sinful nature. Say it again. The cross of Christ is a circumcision not done with human hands that really deals with the sinful nature. What that was pointing to was the blood was going to be spilled that would deal with my sinful nature forevermore. And you know what the modern parallel of the circumcision is the baptism. Is that because the blood has been poured out, the body has been broken, I am healed. I am in life and peace with God again because my sins have been removed. And I am clean because Christ became dirty. He became broken. He became dead. And so the blood of Jesus touches everything that I do. When I start to think about what is human sexuality, what God says matters because of who he is and how I relate to him, how he has related to me. His word matters and has great gravity, and I want to take everything I can from his word and apply it to how I live. It teaches how I'm going to see my spouse or my children, how I'm going to work. Everything that I do is transformed by how God is related to me by the cross, and the Spirit teaches me these things. This is what living by the Spirit is truly about. And I will have an impact on people, and you will have an impact on people, ultimately because of the cross and what you believe about it, because the Spirit teaches you it day after day graciously. The Spirit teaches you about how God loves you, even while you were yet a sinner and hostile towards him. He took on your wrath on a cross and rose on the third day. And I see that in our church all the time. Justin Tullio going and speaking to Brent and helping Brent. Stephanie Mulchan competitively seeking to take people out to lunch. People serving one another in our church. Every time Tammy stops looking at recruiting news for OU and starts working on the Bible study for the women's Bible study. These sacrifices that you would never, don't make any sense to the world. I'm just telling you, Robin nursing Melissa to help. There's a million things I don't know that you guys are doing for each other. Why? Because of the Spirit, not because you're just good people and these are your best friends. It's because you're honoring Jesus and you're walking by the Spirit. You're loving the Spirit. And that's why we're a blessed church. There are so many ways that the Spirit is at work in here as you walk by the Spirit. Let's not turn back and walk according to the old way. Let's not forget what much of a dead end that was and how horrible it is. And as long as the sun's still shining, let's continue to tell the gospel to each other, to the believer and the non-believer, because it is through the gospel that you have been changed, and it's through the gospel that you will be changed, and you're going to keep on being changed. Keep telling the gospel. There are so many things to be grateful for. And with that said, close with this. The very way, the very thing that separates you from anybody else, if you're in Christ, is just how many sins you've been forgiven of, right? You think about those Pharisees who didn't wash Jesus' feet when he came in, who didn't give him any kind of good treatment, and then this sinful woman comes in and starts weeping at his feet and blessing him, and Jesus tells a little parable about, oh man, this guy was forgiven this great debt. The guy was forgiven a little debt. Who's going to love the master more? The one forgiven of much. What separates you from the world is not your virtue. It's not your love for God. It's that your hostility has been removed. It's that your sins have been wiped away. It's that you've been forgiven much. That is what sets you apart. That's why you're different. And you can't know just how wonderful it is that we have no condemnation if you don't think about where you've come from. It is your gospel fuel. All the sins laid upon Christ, forevermore pardoned in him.